Everybody, I'm up here to do today's Bible reading. It's from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through to 16. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from errors or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, became imitators of God's churches in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus. You suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last.
Most of you have noticed the amount of traffic around town lately, yeah? Because of the roadworks, particularly near Howard Park, and the roadworks that happen to be on at the same time down at it's the western entrance, is it, to Eastwood? So particularly here at about 8:30, 9 a.m, traffic out the front of the church building can be at a standstill, and often at other times of day. And it's quite nice coming the other way to work at that time. But most people you see there are in for quite a wait as the traffic crawls all the way from here to the bridge, pretty much. It's added a significant amount of time to some people's commute, and it reminds me why it's so good not to live in a capital city where it's far more commonplace. But imagine having to wait in a traffic jam for days on end. In 2010, that's what happened in China, on China National Highway 110, which was a key highway heading into the capital, Beijing. So it started on the 14th of August, a traffic jam, slowing down thousands of vehicles for more than 100 kilometres. Now, some people were reported to be stuck for 5 days as the traffic very slowly crawled into Beijing. Indeed, it took 12 whole days for the traffic jam to be totally cleared. You can only really imagine how much of a frustrating time it would have been to wait for that long. Well, today we continue in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, and it's very much a letter where Paul is speaking about what it looks like to wait. As we wait for Jesus' return, what should life look like? For those who follow Jesus, his return is an amazing thing. It's the culmination of God's plan to bring us back into perfect eternity with him. But as we wait, Paul wants to make clear to the Thessalonians here and to us that the waiting is not a hopeless traffic jam where there's nothing to do but twiddle our thumbs. And I think often that's how life can present itself. We're just eking out an existence at times. Well, often we get stuck in a rut. We're just trying to survive this traffic jam world, a life of many obstacles and a life of many frustrations. And you can imagine the Thessalonians or even Paul feeling like that sometimes themselves. At times, just stuck, hard-pressed. Indeed, more than us, I would say, they lived in a society that was literally out to get them. We saw that last week. Most places Paul went, he hit big obstacles, didn't he? He hit mobs, assassination attempts, beatings, imprisonment. And it seems the Thessalonian church are facing similar obstacles because of their faith. But what we see here in 1 Thessalonians is amidst the traffic jam life, amidst the obstacles, amidst the frustrations of life, as we wait for Jesus' victorious return, Paul wants to make it clear what the waiting looks like for him, for the Thessalonians, and for us. So today, as we look at chapter 2, Paul speaks mainly about himself here, about what he is doing as he waits for Jesus' return. I hear Paul is defending his own work. He's defending his what he sees as his purpose, his ministry. But it gives us a glimpse into what genuine gospel ministry looks like. As an apostle like Paul, but it's also a helpful instruction for Christian leaders and indeed all Christians as we seek to live gospel lives. Now, we saw a glimpse of it, didn't we, last week? The call for all Christians. You remember? It was a faith that produces work. It was a labor prompted by love. And it was endurance in hope. Faith, love, hope. Our Paul's letters to the Thessalonians show us more and more as we go on what this faith, this love, and this hope looks like. The work that flows from them. It's a gospel work that we're called to in our own lives. And this work that Paul talks about here, we use a lot of different names to describe it. Service, stewardship, ministry. And just today I'm going to use the word ministry. But please understand that ministry here is more than just kind of formal ministries and programs that the church might run. Don't get confused by that. It's about, in general, how we are to serve God in all areas of our lives. How we're to live for His gospel purposes. That's what ministry is, serving God. All right, so that's a long intro, but what does Paul have to say about what genuine gospel ministry looks like? Three things today. Firstly, genuine gospel ministry has an audience of one. Genuine gospel ministry has an audience of one. Paul makes it crystal clear here in verses 1 to 7 if you want to take a look. Gospel ministry is ultimately for an audience of one. Our work, our labor, our service, our ministry as Christians must be motivated by a desire to please God, not please people. Genuine gospel ministry begins with what does God want, not to what do I want or what do people want. Genuine gospel ministry begins with what does God think, not what do I think or what do other people think. Genuine gospel ministry begins with am I seeking God's purposes, not am I falling in line with other people's expectations. Even in the midst of persecution, we are, as you see here with the Thessalonian church and Paul, we are to work in a way that is what? That is pleasing to God. Even in the midst of unpopularity, even in the midst of grumbling, even in the midst of divided expectations, we're to focus on what God wants. What does it look like? What does it look like to have a gospel ministry that plays to this audience of one, to God? Well, Paul makes it clear here in these verses that it's about truth, it's about integrity, and it's about humility. And as we look at this, it applies deeply, I'll say, to Christian leaders. So it applies to pastors. It applies deeply to, in our church, our leadership team and our ministry coordinators, to those who lead in many different formal but also informal ways in the body of Christ. But it applies to all of us as we all seek to serve with an audience of one, pleasing God. And Paul says here that pleasing God is about truth and integrity. So look at verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts." So ministry that plays to an audience of one, that is focused on pleasing God here, is one of truth and integrity. What we do must be clear, he's saying. What we do must be forthright to those around us. Paul makes clear here that he's acting in truth and integrity, that he doesn't have impure motives for what he's doing. Now, he's focused on the real truth. What does he say? The gospel. That's what he's all about. The real truth. The gospel entrusted to him from God. And it's a truth that we've been entrusted with too. And it means we must handle that responsibility and that privilege with great integrity ourselves. So we lack integrity when we try to soften or alter the gospel that's been entrusted to us. And most of the time we can fall into this trap because we become more worried. What? We become more worried about what people think of me. More worried about pleasing people than maintaining the integrity and truth of the gospel, even if it is displeasing to other people. Paul continues in making it very clear of the integrity that he has and the integrity we all need in our ministry. Take a look at verses 5 to 7. He says, "You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you." So see there again, genuine gospel ministry, again, is to an audience of one, isn't it? Paul says, no, I'm not going to use flattery. He's not going to falsely butter people up. He's not going to do anything deceitful for his own benefit, for his own greed. See here how genuine gospel ministry here is full of humility as well, isn't it? See, Paul, he's unapologetic in his focus on God and pleasing God. He's unapologetic in his faithfulness to the truth of the gospel that's been entrusted to him. But he won't use any of his authority. He won't use any of those opportunities he has to please others so that they build him up, so that they acknowledge him, so that they affirm him. He's not going to do that. Genuine gospel ministry has this humility that does not seek acknowledgement from others. Because that can too often lead to a life, a ministry that is focused on pleasing others so that they like you, so that they build you up, rather than a ministry to an audience of one. So genuine gospel ministry has an audience of one. And so it's a question for all of us as we serve in different ways as the body of Christ. Are we focused on pleasing God? Are we focused on maintaining his truth, on doing that with integrity and humility, in proclaiming the gospel that he's entrusted all of us with? Or are we getting sidetracked with pleasing others, currying favor and appreciation from others? So are you more worried about what God says or about what people say? Now, is Paul saying, therefore, that because gospel ministry has this audience of one, God alone, that it's about pleasing God, Is he saying, therefore, people don't matter? It doesn't matter how we treat people as long as the gospel is faithfully proclaimed? Well, no, of course not. He's not saying that. Remember from last week, we saw that the gospel is not only proclaimed in word, it's embodied in our lives, isn't it? And it said there, we saw last week, gospel ministry is a labor of what? A labor of love. So genuine gospel ministry has an audience of one. But the natural outflowing of ministry that pleases God is ministry that has a deep concern for people's hearts. So that's the second thing. Genuine gospel ministry has a deep concern for people's hearts. I hear the way in which Paul talks about this. It shows that he has a deep concern himself for the Thessalonians. Verse 7 to 12, he says, just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. More is there. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So here, I hope you see there that Paul uses two very well-known pictures, doesn't he? Two metaphors to give us a sense of a gospel ministry that has a deep, deep concern for people's hearts. He basically says there that gospel ministry needs to look like mum and dad. So first, he gives us this picture of a mother, but it's not any mother, it's a nursing mother. I haven't gone through it myself, but I've seen it. There really isn't much more of a demanding job, is there, than a nursing mother. Nursing a baby is a 24/7 job full of sacrifice, full of patience, full of gentleness, full of affection. It requires great strength, doesn't it? It requires a lot of patience and endurance. It's driven by wanting to see your loved one grow and thrive. And that's how Paul sees his own gospel ministry. One of sacrificial love. One of incredibly involved and immersed relationships. Now, verse 8 there. Has anyone noticed where we sometimes put that up in the church, verse 8? You're all too busy talking, that's a good thing. Verse 8 is one you might have noticed on the screen at the end of the services, when you're all talking to each other, which is the whole point. It's how we feel towards each other as we seek to share the gospel, but it says also our lives with each other. I'll be honest, it's been a confronting challenge to my own life lately, particularly as a pastor, to be showing gentleness and love to others. You know, to look at the part I play in that, in conflict, the part I play in being a church that is truly, truly, that word there, actually in verse 8, is better translated as desirously affectionate of people, like a nursing mother who is willing to put her own needs and comforts aside. Why? Because that baby she's nursing is a gift from God. It is her responsibility. Now, do we treat people, do we treat the body of Christ with that kind of love? Like we see with Paul's love for the Thessalonian church here. So I want to say, if you're a leader in this church, does a God-imitating love drive you to ministry that shares the gospel and your life? Or are you holding back of one of those two things, the gospel or your life? And even if you aren't a leader in this church, are you seeking genuine gospel ministry that shares both the gospel, as he says there in verse 8, and your life? That looks at the body of Christ, particularly around us, and loves them like God loves you. With gentleness, with sacrifice, with patience, like a mother nursing her child. It's really a picture of incredibly dedicated hospitality and welcoming, isn't it? Welcoming people here in a deep way to share the gospel and life. Two things that really should be inseparable, shouldn't they? Now, Paul continues that this deep concern for people's heart is also to be shown in how we minister to each other, not just like a nursing mother, but similar to how a father deals with or should deal with his own children. We see it in verse 11 and 12 there. He says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." See how this shows again how a deep concern for people's hearts is actually in tune with this gospel ministry that has an audience of one. This fatherly picture, what is it focused on? It's always focused on people, on helping people, on encouraging people to do what? To live for that audience of one. To live for God. The picture of genuine gospel ministry here, like a dad, is this act of encouraging, of comforting, of urging people to focus on God. To focus on God. Focus on God. See, a concern for people's hearts, a love for people, is not simply to try and please them. Why? Because human hearts, my human heart, your human hearts, they're deceitful, aren't they? And so often, I'm seeking the wrong things to please me. And you're seeking the wrong things to please you. So genuine gospel ministry cannot be about pleasing others. Because we so often get that wrong. No, it's about pointing people through sacrificial, gentle, patient love, through encouragement and comfort, pointing people to where true pleasing, where true satisfaction, where true blessing in life is truly found. Where? In living a life with an audience of one. In a life that lives for God. Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Genuine gospel ministry has an audience of one, and that leads to a ministry that has a deep concern for people's hearts. For their hearts to receive and grow in the loving truth of Jesus Christ. But in verse 13, Paul has one more point, I think, to drive home. He wants to make clear that his own ministry has an understanding of the actual role that he plays in that. And it's the role we can all play and all should play, a role given to us as well from God. So the third thing here is genuine gospel ministry is heralding with humility. That sounds a little fancy, but anyway. Genuine gospel ministry is heralding with humility. My clicker didn't work, sorry, Pete. Thank you. I'm sure when it comes to Japanese history, some of you might not know much, but some of you probably know some. Most of us have heard, though, of the samurai, yeah? Samurai? Who for hundreds of years were the warrior class who served the emperor. But in the same time, have you ever heard of the Hikyaku? Anyone? I didn't think so. Even my wife, who teaches Japanese, never heard of them. Hikyaku translates as flying legs. So the Hikyaku were mostly young men or boys who would undergo rigorous training to speedily deliver messages around the country. And as you can see from that picture, they usually only wore sandals and a loincloth. So you can imagine the surprise when one of them ran straight through your village to deliver a message. That would wake you up in the morning, wouldn't it? But they made up these Hikyaku. They made up an intricate network of messengers, of couriers who would spread the word of the emperor across harsh and dangerous terrain. And they would do it very quickly. The documents, though, the messages they were delivering were never their own. They were always there delivering a message, acting as a herald for the emperor. Genuine gospel ministry is similar, except for the loincloths and sandals. It is about being a faithful and enduring messenger of God's word, not our own. See, it's about heralding like that, delivering the message, and doing it with humility. We see it in verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. I will see it more next week, but Paul has already gone through the ringer here. Much of what we've seen in this passage is actually Paul needing to defend his own ministry against those who are telling the Thessalonian church, stop listening to Paul. But Paul knows that genuine and effective gospel message ministry ultimately isn't about them liking him or listening to him. No, it's about something far more. It's about them receiving God's message, not Paul's. And so here, Paul, you can see in verse 13, he's thrilled. He's thankful that this is what the Thessalonian church have done in the midst of all the obstacles. They've seen that Paul is just the messenger. Paul is just the flying legs. The message is actually from God, and they've accepted it as that. That's what they've accepted, received, that's what they believed, and now that's what they're living under. God's word. God's word that comes with power, that comes, as we saw last week, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because they've received it as God's word, not Paul's. It comes with, as we saw last week, it comes with deep conviction that transforms their lives. Paul, he knows it. He's just a herald. He's just a messenger. Just a humble spokesperson of words which have actually come from God. And it's the same for all of us. Our role, our ministry, is not to impart our own word, our own wisdom. It's not to make Jesus sound acceptable with our own wisdom and persuasion. Genuine gospel ministry is the humble, faithful delivery of God's truth. God's Spirit transforms lives with that. Spurgeon puts it this way. He says, the word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let the lion loose. So in our churches, we need pastors, we need leaders who let the lion loose. Leaders who let God's word loose with the power of his Holy Spirit. So I want to throw in a warning. If you hear a pastor, I want to say this as a pastor myself, if you hear a pastor, if you hear a preacher who gets up and speaks more of their own thoughts, spends more time telling stories about themselves, spends more time making their own commentary about society, if those things take up most of a talk or a sermon, you're being cheated. Because it's God's word that needs to be let loose, not a pastor's opinions or a pastor's self-testimony. And it's the same for all of us. And we need to be doing genuine gospel ministry that does what? It lets loose God. It lets loose God's word. It lets loose God's Spirit that works to transform people through his word. Where we are all simply heralds of God's word. We are flying legs, or probably some of us slow legs, who deliver God's message. So friends, consider your own life. Consider your own service, your own obedience, your own ministry to God as you wait for Jesus' return. Is it genuine gospel ministry like Paul describes here, where you let loose God's word, where you have a deep concern for people's hearts, and where you have an audience of one, God Himself, where glory is to Him alone.